Got 20 minutes? Then you have time for a Bible study.
If you confess the Lord, call Him up. If you confess the Lord,
welcome to another episode of 20-Minute Bible Studies. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Over the next several minutes, you're going to hear an important message directly from God's Word and have your faith and knowledge increased. All you have to do is listen. Now, here are your teachers.
Welcome. Thanks for joining us. I'm Jordan Pine.
And I'm Andy Balog. Let's get started. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 is a famous biblical verse that Christians have associated themselves with for centuries. The verse says that we are ambassadors for Christ. Paul here is writing this to a saved church in Corinth. So why is he later begging them to be reconciled to Christ? Is he saying that they were never saved? Or is he saying something else completely? Well, today we will study this topic and find out. Please join us as we do.
Right now, let's listen to the Word of God.
Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20.
Our ministry focus is based on our calling to look deeper into God's perfect word and extract the truth that He wants us to know. So for you, our listeners, we feel deeply burdened, but with joy in our hearts, to do our due diligence. We study the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek texts to rightfully divide God's word and break it down into simple conversation. We want you to take part in this Bible study to enrich you with the higher knowledge being revealed in these last days. We are honored and privileged to be part of this work, and we pray you will grow in your spirit and be inspired to be a part of Bible studies of your own. So let's begin to study this verse and find out what great truths God has in store and how He wants to reveal more of Himself to us. For our first-time listeners of 20MBS, we use the SPACE method to interpret Scripture. The word SPACE here is simply an acronym that we created to remind us to consider the speaker, SP, the audience A, and the context C, before attempting an explanation E. So we will begin to use the SPACE method here.
To begin, we see the speakers here are the Apostle Paul and Timothy. At the beginning of the second letter to the Corinthian church in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. We know Paul was a true apostle chosen by Jesus and taught by him directly. And even though Paul wasn't an original disciple, he did meet Jesus on the road to Damascus and was taught, quote, the revelation of Jesus Christ when he was in Arabia for 3 years. And you can study that in Galatians chapter 1. As for Timothy, two letters written by Paul, called 1 and 2 Timothy, were written to this very same man. In Acts chapter 16, 1-2, we learn that Timothy came from a mixed racial background, if you will, in which his mother was a Jewish Christian and his father was Greek. Also, he had an exceptional reputation among the local Christians.
Okay, so now we go to the audience. The audience is the church at Corinth. In verse 1, the co-authors write, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. And then in verse 2, the writers address the Corinthians by including them as believers in the gospel of grace by saying, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Emphasis on our. Further confirming the Corinthians' salvation, verse 8 goes on to say, quote, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, end quote. So here, they're calling them brethren is a way of knowing that Paul and Timothy considered them Christians. And it's estimated that this second letter was written approximately 3 years after the first letter to the Corinthians.
As for the context, we learn of a Christian salvation through God's grace by Him, reconciling us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verses 21-22 tell us, quote, Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge.
Yeah, Jordan, I kind of wanted to discuss the word sealed here a little bit. You know, this word is kind of delicate because sometimes people think they might construe sealed as something that is closed, but it's something that a person can just open up, kind of like an envelope, right? A letter that's put into an envelope. But according to scripture, this word sealed is more of the word that should be applied to something that is locked. And if God is the one who sealed it, then God is the only one who can unlock it. So we have to consider that when we're studying these verses, because it goes into doctrine of understanding whether a person could lose their salvation or not, or give it back, if you will, or what have you. So we have to realize here, according to these verses here, that God actually sealed us with his Spirit when he gave it as a gift.
Yeah, it's a key part of the doctrine of assurance, Andy, and understanding that you can't unseal what God has sealed, right? That's the key point.
Amen. And then also in Revelation, in I believe it's in chapter 4, chapter 5, we see that when John gets raptured and he's in heaven, we see that he's actually crying in heaven because there's an angel that says there's these scrolls and nobody is worthy enough to open them. And we find out that there's actually seals on that scroll. And it's only the Lamb that appears in the throne room of God the Father that has the ability and has the privilege to be able to open those seals and then obviously start talking about releasing the plagues on the world. So again, it's just a prove a point scripturally that it's only God or a Godhead that can open up a seal, which God actually put on to begin with.
Yeah, and we see that sense of the word in a sister verse regarding a Christian being sealed, which is found in Ephesians 4:30. And that says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So going back to 2 Corinthians, in chapter 2:14, we read that the writers have great faith in their ministry and how it will not be hindered. They write, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." And the further we read, we see Paul and Timothy starting to build on a much stronger issue than just confirming salvation to the Corinthians. There must have been other Christian teachers that interacted with the church at Corinth. Makes sense, there was a lot of competing teachings at that time, who took advantage of them with a carnal sort of motive in mind. Chapter 2, verse 17 says, "For we are not like many peddling," keyword peddling, "the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God."
Yeah, Jordan, we read in chapter 3 that some of these peddlers were actually trying to deceive the Corinthians into believing that if they kept the law or they maintained their works, that that was necessary for salvation. But we read verses 7 and 9, which state, "But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones," which is the Old Testament or the law, "came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit," capital S, "fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory." Jordan, let's talk about that word righteousness. What does ministry of righteousness mean to us?
I think it becomes clearer, Andy, when you look at the phrase before that, the ministry of condemnation, and think about what that means, which, by the way, has glory, so it comes from God. It was essentially, you know, if you think about the Ten Commandments, there are a lot of statements in there that are, "Thou shalt not do this," and "Thou shalt not do that, otherwise you're condemned," essentially. And I think what the Apostle Paul is alluding to here is more along the line of what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount, where he took the "Thou shalt nots" and he brought them closer to the heart of God, the intent, not necessarily the letter of the law. And that's what he means when he says the ministry of righteousness.
Yeah, and there's definitely more "thou shall" than "thou shall not" in the Sermon on the Mount. And you can study that, and we recommend you do that probably daily, especially if you want to mature as a Christian. And that would be in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And moving on, you know, to verify the Christian's eternal security, Paul and Timothy also say in chapter 3, verse 17, quote, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So we know that if the Spirit of the Lord is in a person sealed in a Christian, you know, doing basic math, then we know that we do have a liberty. We have freedom. We're not bound by chains into thinking, man, if I make a mistake and a rapture comes today, I'm going to hell. Right. You know, we have that eternal security of knowing we have liberty, right? And we have that choice of, you know, what path we want to take. And Obviously, our ministry is to give people the reason of wanting to stay the course and do the right thing, because it's the hope of glory, right? Being joint heirs with Christ. Now, Paul and Timothy made a bold statement in their stance on this subject, and you can read about that in chapter 4, verse 2. And they said, "But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." I want to talk about that one specific phrase there, adulterating the word of God, Jordan.
Yeah, it's an interesting phrase.
You know, today there are different ways to study the Bible. It doesn't mean they're all necessarily correct. You know, you and I have adopted, you know, a theory of saying, you know what, if it's in the Bible, and if you study it to the original core and do the best you can to transliterate it, you have a much lower chance or risk of, you know, digressing from God's intent when reading the word. So today, obviously, right now, we're speaking in English, we study in English. So you and I, you know, feel called by God to study the original, like I mentioned earlier, the original Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. And what we're trying to do also is get down to the core of what God is trying to teach based on what the word is speaking out. Not necessarily us grabbing random scriptures and creating or, you know, manifesting some type of scenario or teaching that we feel our congregation needs to learn. And what are those two different ways of reading into or taking out of the Bible, Jordan?
Yeah, in theology, it's called exegesis and eisegesis. And really, it's a key difference, because one seeks to take out of the Word of God what it's trying to say, and another one seeks to read in what you want it to say. And we see a lot of that, you know, and just because we're ultimately a fallen people, we see a lot of that going on. You know, I found it interesting that Paul and Timothy say craftiness, because it is a sort of craftiness.
Sure.
Reading in what you want the Bible to say. And, you know, one flag for that, by the way, just for the listener out there, if you ever hear someone preach or teach on a single Bible verse, like they have a whole theme and they mention the Bible very little, but then they have this one verse that's the whole center point of their sermon or lesson, you pretty much know that's an example of reading into the Bible what you want it to say, because you really... Yeah, as we do as a discipline for ourselves, you want to do the full space method thing. You want to understand the verse in context. You want to see where, for example, the Apostle Paul and Timothy were actually going with what they were saying, as opposed to like picking out one verse and making it fit whatever theology or doctrine you're trying to teach.
Exactly. You could say they kind of have an agenda. You know, if a particular church happens to be very heavy-handed on prosperity, you know, there might be a church out there that really might take certain scriptures and push it in a certain direction that maybe it wasn't God's original intent. You know, God could be talking about your spiritual well-being and your spiritual riches, but yet people twist it or are crafty in adulterating the word of God, is the phrase they use here,
yes,
for their own benefit, unfortunately. Or even sometimes, you know, they're deceived by the enemy and thinking it's for the benefit of the congregation, but it's not the original intent of why God had it in there. So, you know, and again, adulterating is kind of another word of another way to say it, unfortunately, is like saying prostituting the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it would be kind of, you know, using it for your own self-benefit or for financial or for whatever reason that happens to be outside of God's original will. So moving on, you know, further supporting their stance, Paul and Timothy, on security and to encourage the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you." So here he's confirming, saying, look, God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The rapture is going to come, or we're going to die one day, but he will raise us from the dead as well, for all the reasons that he mentioned in prior verses, one of them including that the Holy Spirit is sealed within us. And the beautiful thing there is that, look, we know where we're going once we leave this world. And, you know, again, that was what they were 100% locked into believing, Paul and Timothy. But there was something more. There was definitely something more here that they wanted to bring out. So now that we know the speaker, audience, and context of our scripture reference, we're ready to attempt an explanation.
Okay, so Paul and Timothy's letter is twofold. They are trying to open the eyes of the Corinthians, again, by first establishing their eternal security, the doctrine of assurance, and then urging them to build on this foundation for the greater things to come. First, we need to understand what the writer's point was by stating the following in 2 Corinthians 3:12. Therefore, having such a hope, keyword hope, we use great boldness in our speech. So Andy, what's the difference between, let's say, hope and faith, for example?
Excellent question. I'm glad you asked that, Jordan. It's a very, very, very important question. Maybe one of the most important questions when you want to rightly divide the word of God. Faith is something that you 100% rest in, that you know for sure. There's no doubt about it. Hope is something that is actually quite different. We don't hope that we go to heaven. We have faith that we're going to heaven. Hope is something that we might or might not get. There are times when the Bible says, you know, we have faith in a specific, you know, situation or topic. And then there's times when the apostles are talking about having hope in something. So there's two different subjects there. And in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul uses both words. So if you don't know the difference, you're going to have a false understanding of Scripture. And it's as simple as understanding the difference between faith and hope.
Yeah, I think about another dichotomy and key set of words we often talk about, which is the gift versus the prize, right? The gift is something that you didn't work for. It was given to you by the grace of God. That's salvation into heaven. And then the prize is something you may or may not win, depending on how well you run your Christian race. So I guess, Andy, would it be fair to say that we have faith in the gift and hope in the prize?
Absolutely. I mean, you know, we all know the famous scriptures, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for salvation is by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. And even the faith that we do have, we were chosen from the foundations of the world by God. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life since the beginning of time. So because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, we have faith because of what he could do that we can never do, that we have everlasting life. However, if we live righteously and we strive for the prize, as you just mentioned, now we have hope that if we stay clean, stay in prayer, read the Bible, live, not only read the Bible, but then live through what we're learning, apply that to our lives and share that with the world. Now we're looking at not only having everlasting life, but now we're looking at possibly earning rewards or special placement to serve the Lord in his kingdom to come.
Great way of putting it. So going back to our text, later in this letter, 2 Corinthians, Paul and Timothy are defending a teaching that Christians today sometimes misconstrue as the gospel of grace. Let's look at it. 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So what does that mean, Andy, our gospel?
Yeah, so we see at the beginning of verse 3 there that, you know, Paul and Timothy specifically, we know today that these were elite Christians, right? I mean, obviously God chose them to speak through them to teach us the epistles and, you know, show the existing churches back then how they should live or not live. And we build our churches based on these teachings today.
Or to simplify, they literally were writers of the Bible, the most important 100% book of God in history.
So. Absolutely. And there were many other people that wrote about God, about Jesus' time, but they weren't included in the canon. So yes, these are special people. And they actually said that they had a gospel that they called our gospel. So there was something here, what we're building to, there was something more than just the gospel of grace that Paul and Timothy had apparently already shared with the people at Corinth, the church at Corinth, the brethren, the saved at Corinth, that other teachers, other Christians were saying, don't listen to Paul, don't listen to Timothy. You need to follow our way. You need to understand, yes, Jesus died on the cross. They were probably what we call today Judaizers, right? They tried to substitute grace with works and the law, being obedient to the law, so that they can maintain their status as having everlasting life. But what Paul and Timothy were trying to build on is saying, look, you've got the foundation of everlasting life. We know that through Christ's finished work. Now we're trying to teach you something more because there's a huge, amazing, unfathomable reward that's on the other side waiting for us.
Yeah, so our gospel is the same as when Paul says my gospel, right? They're talking about the same doctrine.
Correct. It's the doctrine of basically what we're sharing in our ministry. It's the gospel of the kingdom. It's the good news of the coming millennial kingdom that people need to know, every Christian needs to know more about, because that's what they put their hope in. Because that millennial kingdom has not begun yet, but it's something that will come. And as you study the word, and if you follow our ministry, we'll guide you and lead you, and then you could take it from there when you study the Bible on your own and see that there will be a bema seat, there will be a judgment seat for Christians only. It's not to see whether or not they get to remain in heaven after the rapture. No, it's to determine whether or not they built up enough rewards in their life while they were on earth so that they could be joint heirs with Christ to come actually come back with him physically back on the earth during his millennial reign as King of the Jews. And you could learn more about that and read more about that in detail. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. So this gospel wasn't foreign to the Corinthians because this is 3 years later now that Paul and Timothy are writing to the church. And this is the second time around.
Yes, and some additional scriptural support for what we're saying, that Paul's gospel was different than the gospel of grace, can be found in Romans, for example, Romans 2:16, which says, "On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." And then also Romans 16:25, which reads, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past." And those are clear references to the mysteries of the kingdom.
Amen.
Yes, when we look carefully, we see there was obviously something more than eternal security that Paul and Timothy were encouraging the Corinthians about. We read how the result of the hard work of being a Christian is their focus in 2 Corinthians 4:17, which says, "For momentary, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." And then we come to our scripture reading, Andy.
Yeah, so let's look at it again. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So, question, are the writers begging for the Corinthians to receive Jesus as their Savior? No, of course not. We already know they're saved. Are they begging for them not to lose their salvation? Again, absolutely not, because they just established that their salvation was secure in context of the prior chapters. So then, why are the words "on behalf of Christ," Jordan, so significant to understanding their message?
Yeah, Andy, it's because they use the word Christ. You know, we've done a whole lesson on this, the three offices of Jesus and his three names, the Lord Jesus Christ. It appears in different orders. And we know, listeners of the show know, that whenever you see Christ, it's a reference to King. You might as well just read it as King. That's what the word essentially means. So when the Bible is very specific, the Apostle Paul is very specific. When he used a particular word, he's speaking of the third office of Jesus Christ as King, which we know, of course, refers to his coming kingdom when he will actually reign as king. So when you see that word specifically by itself, you know that this is talking not about salvation because of grace, the gospel of grace, because then it would say Jesus, for example, he's the prophet who died for our sins. When it says Christ, it's talking about the kingdom of God.
Exactly. So when he says in that verse that we are ambassadors for Christ, he's talking about that we are representatives, ambassadors of my gospel, our gospel, to teach you about the coming king. And when he's talking to the Corinthians, who seem to be, you know, deceived or maybe falling into the world, he's warning them again, "We beg you on behalf of the coming king, be reconciled to God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near."
Unfortunately, we're out of time. Don't forget to visit our website at 20mbs.org. That's 20mbs as in minute Bible studies.org. Our website has a free archive of all lessons, links to our Facebook account and discussion forum, ways to support this ministry, and more.
You can also sign up to receive an email whenever we upload a new Bible study. Our first email will even include a link to a special series titled 10 Mind-Blowing Things You Didn't Know Were in the Bible. This eye-opening set of Bible lessons is our gift to you when you join our community. So be sure to visit us at 20mbs.org.
While you're there, please also consider donating in support of Give 20, our special initiative to reach as many spiritually hungry Christians as we can. Thanks for joining us for another 20-minute Bible study. Special thanks to the family of Pastor Gary T. Whipple, to the Abundant Life Worship Center for the music for our show, and to Tom Pine for our scripture reading. I'm Steve Zioli, and until next time, may the Word of Christ dwell in you richly.